Caleb, if you're not careful, you're going to look like you enjoy that.
Oh, man.
He's up there bouncing on the balls of the seat. Hey, how are y'all doing this morning? It's been a while since I've been here. Did y'all miss me? That's one of those questions you should never ask. Like, do you remember what I preached on this morning? Just a couple of quick prayer requests. I do be praying for the Tidwells, John and Ann, as they make their way back this week from burying Ann's mother. And also, I would ask for you to be praying for my mom. She's got an appointment with a cardiologist Tuesday. She's having some problems breathing, and they don't know what's causing it, but given the fact that my genetics came from her, they're going to check out her heart, so I'd covet you praying for her as well to find out what's wrong, because she is the only parent I have left, so I'm concerned about her, so I'm going to ask you to pray for her. We're going to look at a life that God blesses this morning from Psalm 15. It's really something that's been on my mind a lot the past few months, just trying to think through, where does God's blessing reside? Why does he bless in certain ways, and why does he not bless in other ways? And it's really made me zero in on a life that God blesses, and I see it in Psalm 15 and throughout the Psalms. And so we're going to look at kind of the introduction of thoughts of this topic, and there may be other messages to follow, but if you have your Bibles and you're in Psalm 15, would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your Word and ask that you would speak to us, open up our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our wills, Father, may they be bent to do that which we hear, Lord, so that we may not be just hearers of the Word, but be doers of it as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you this morning, and we ask that you would show us searchable riches from your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you tired of hearing about the news of people who are involved in one scandal after another? I was telling someone I'm tired of hearing about athletes with multi-million dollar contracts who behave like spoiled children on the court and off the court, on the field and off the field. I'm tired of politicians who seem to wield their power of the legislation of the land, getting involved in wrong activities and extramarital affairs, and yet continue to stay in office. I'm tired of court decisions that seem to be based more on how much a person can pay their attorneys than whether or not they're guilty or innocent. It makes you wonder if who you are as a person is not as important as who you know or how much you have. As a nation, we used to value certain character realities in our leaders. And how many of you can remember growing up hearing about George Washington and the cherry tree? What was the moral of the story? George says, "I cannot tell a lie, Father. I chopped down the cherry tree." The moral is that we should look for people of truth who have the character that they tell the truth even when it costs them something. I remember the story of Honest Abe who was tending the general store, and a man overpaid a nickel, and at the end of the day, Abraham Lincoln walked across 3 miles back to the farmer to give him the nickel that he overpaid. And so the moral of the story is that honesty is the best policy. We had national myths about our leaders that reinforce what we believe were those character traits that we as a nation should cherish and want to see in our leaders. And yet I look at those realities in our nation and I realize that more and more those things are not true anymore. As one famous political wag said, it's not about character, it's about competence. It's not whether you're a good person, but it's whether or not you can get the job done. Well, I strongly disagree, and I certainly disagree when it comes to the things of God and the people of God. For with God, the thing that God looks for in us, the thing that he wants to see in us, is a Christ-like character. And the more that we are like Jesus, the more that we can find the blessing of the Father upon our lives. And so this morning from Psalm 15, we see a picture, a snapshot of a life that God can bless. And so we see, beginning in the first verse and the first two parts of that verse, we see in the cup with a question being asked. And by the way, for those of you who do not think through this, these were meant to be sung. These are songs. And the reason why you put things to songs is so you can remember them. How many of you can remember songs from your childhood? When the little kids were singing, climbing up Sunshine Mountain, I remember hearing the president of my seminary, Al Mohler, who grew up in the church and was a sunbeam for Jesus. How many were sunbeams for Jesus when you were growing up? And in front of all of us, he sang the sunbeam song. And you've not lived until you hear Al Mohler sing the sunbeam song. It's amazing. But by putting it to music, it sticks. And so God inspired this songbook so these things would stick in our minds. And the people of God sang these things as they worshiped him. And so the song begins with a question. Listen to David's question. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And David's asking a question. He's saying, Lord, wherever you are in life, and they're using the picture of the symbol of God's presence, the tabernacle, and the holy hill upon which the tabernacle would sit and which would later the temple would sit. And he would say, who can be in your holy, your dwelling place? Who can be on your holy hill? What kind of person do you allow, in other words, to have access to you as an ongoing basis? Well, we know that the scripture teaches us right away that this is a question that believers ask. This is not a question non-believers ask. Non-believers do not ask the question, how can we so live so that the blessing of God will be upon our lives? David is asking a question for us, for believers. He's saying, who can ascend into your, who can ascend to the holy hill? Who can be dwell in your tabernacle? And we know from the Word of God that the only way we can ever come into the tabernacle is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through the finished work of Jesus do we come into the presence of God. And so for you who are believers this morning, this message is for you. That you who have come to know God, you who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is for you and your life and the life that God wants to bless. And so we see in this text, beginning in verse 2, some characteristics that ought to be in the lives of believers. The first one is simply this. God is looking for people who will do the right thing. Who will do the right thing. Look at verse 2. David's answering his own question. He who walks uprightly and works in righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And then drop down just a second. Okay? Verse 4, but he honors those who fears the Lord. God is looking for people who will do the right thing, not those who will talk the right thing. We've got a lot of that, but he's looking for people who will do the right thing. That is the purpose of this word, uprightly. It is the idea of integrity. It's the idea of an integrated life. You know, one of the problems that plagues the people of God is that we've been taught to live compartmentalized lives. See, this is my family compartment in my life. This is my work compartment in my life. This is my self compartment of life. This is my church compartment. This is my worship compartment. And just like in a box that has compartments, they all are in there, but they don't touch one another. So that what I believe about God doesn't bleed over here and affect how I raise my family. And what I think about my family doesn't necessarily affect what I do on my own time. We live compartmentalized lives. Well, that's the exact opposite of the way God wants our lives lived. God wants us to integrate all those compartments under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember, the question began with this, Lord. He's asking the Lord how the people of God who wish to walk before him in this way, how do they walk that way? And first thing is to remove the barriers. so that what you believe about God affects the way you raise your children. The way you raise your children means that it's going to be a difference in the way that you have your own personal time. And the way you have your own personal time is going to affect the way you have your life in church. All those things are integrated under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He who walks uprightly, who has integrated the things of God into every warp and woof of their being. Those are the people that God is looking for. Those who will do the right thing and walk in integrity. Notice something else. They work in righteousness. They work in righteousness. The word has the idea of honesty, of being honest without fault or blame. It is amazing to me how we live in a day in which we forget that our actions catch up to our confessions. Do they not? It is amazing that I talk to my nieces and nephews about what they put on the internet and their Facebook page and what they post on their, Twitter accounts. I don't get it, but anyway. It's amazing. I tell them first, it's instant. The moment you put it on there, it's instant. It's like there's no time for reflection. Secondly, it's international. It can go all around the world 2, 3, 4 times. All around the world before you ever go to change your posting, it can be around the world 4 or 5 times, and it's eternal. It never comes off. So things you post as a teenager can come back 30 years later and affect your job. Affect the way people see you. Why? Because a leopard doesn't change his spots. If that's the way you thought as a teenager, that might be the way you think now. And more and more companies are monitoring their employees' Facebook pages. And it's affecting their jobs now. See, our actions are catching up to our words. And God said long ago, the man that I will bless, the woman I will bless, is a person who walks in righteousness, who walks honestly in integrity before me. My character is paramount to them. Reminds me of a little grocer, butcher, in a little Italian neighborhood, and this little Italian mother comes in, and she's wanting to cook chicken for her family for supper, and she goes to the butcher. She goes, I need chicken tonight for my meal. So she can get me a whole fryer. And the butcher goes over to the barrel and he reaches down in there and there's only one left. And he pulls it out and he brings it over, sets it on the counter. And the little mother looks at it and she's thinking about her family. And she says, that's a little small. Do you have anything bigger? So the butcher takes that chicken, goes over to the barrel, opens it up, puts the chicken down in there, makes a big show of rummaging around in there again, then pulls out the same fryer. Goes out and puts it back on the counter. Little Italian lady said, well, that's still a little small. He said, well, that's bigger than the last one. She said, yeah, I know. She said, but it's still a little small. She said, I'll take both of them. See, our actions catch up to us. And God is saying to his people, you want me to bless you? You want my blessing in life? Then let there be no distance between what you say and what you do. Walk in integrity, walk honestly before me. And then finally, displaying at all times my character. That's what it means here when it says, and speaks the truth in his heart. It's putting on display is the idea. That when you are living, working, you put on display the character of God. It's not that you determine what is and is not acceptable. I want to help you out with something. It really doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says about marriage. God has already defined what marriage is. And it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says concerning marriage. God has already defined marriage. Now, it will affect those of us who are believers and how we have to live in our culture, but it's not going to affect God's definition. And God will still hold people accountable based on that definition. Period. And what God's saying, the situation doesn't determine what's right or what's wrong. I have already determined what's right and what's wrong for you, and you are to walk before me blameless in truth. That's the kind of heart God's looking for. Those who will do the right thing, who will walk in integrity, walk honestly, and live according to the dictates of his law and character. Not only those who will do the right thing, but he also promises to bless those who speak the right things. Look, if you would, with me. Okay? We saw again at the end of verse 2, and we speak the truth from our heart. The idea is that you're not saying words that people want you to say, or that you're saying the things that will get you noticed, or the things that will agree with them, but rather you're saying things that are convictions based upon truth. You see, a conviction is always based on truth. A convenience is always based on opinion. Too many of God's people have traded in their convictions for convenience. When it's convenient for me, I hold to this. But when it's inconvenient for me, I hold to that. When it's convenient for me to hold this in the church and everybody think I'm this way, that's the way I'll believe it. I'll believe that here in the church because everybody in church thinks that. But when I'm out in the world with my friends or I'm out at lunch with my coworkers at the office, then I'll do whatever they want me to do. That's not what God's talking about. He's saying that the idea is simply what Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let the reality of what you say be the conviction of your heart. And that conviction of your heart be based on the truth of the Word of God. You speak that truth consistently. And you speak it even when it costs you something. Look at verse 4. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Here it is. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. There's the focus. You speak the truth even when it costs you something to do so. See, that is one of the things that I love about people. I love when people will tell me, who will speak truth into my life because they love me, even when, for the moment, I may get upset about it. I know none of you are like that. All of you just love to receive truth. You're here every Sunday, just love to receive it. I know that's not true because some of you go out of the back door and say, well, my toes are hurting this morning, preacher. That's the way all of us are. We all want to hear the truth, but truth is costly. It costs us something. You know, it's even if it might cost you the promotion to do the right thing, you do the right thing. Even if it costs you to speak truth, even if it costs you friends, you speak the right thing. In my life, I learned that early on as a Christian. I was saved on my college campus, and I had three friends that were in my life from the time I was a 10th grader in high school, and we were known as the Four Musketeers. You never found one of us, you found all four of us. We were so close that if we were each other's houses, we were just treated like another member of the family. And yet, when I became a Christian, inside of 6 months, I had no friends. Because I wouldn't do what I used to do. I couldn't say what I used to say. I couldn't agree with what I used to agree with. That's just the nature of truth. It separates. And God's saying, if you want to be blessed, I mean, you have to speak the truth even when it costs you something, not just when it's convenient. You have to be a person committed to the truth. In his book, Honesty, Ted Engstrom tells how Coach Cleveland Stroud of the Rockdale County High School Bulldogs in Conyers, Georgia, is proud to have an empty basketball trophy case. You say, that coach needs to be fired. He's proud to have an empty trophy case. But as Paul Harvey said, listen to the rest of the story. Here's what happened. Even though they had 21 wins to their 5 losses, and in the state finals had a come-from-behind victory over their opponent, they had no trophy. Why? Because in their first postseason game, at the end of the game, coach cleared his bench, and for 45 seconds in the game, a player who was academically ineligible played for 45 seconds. And so they had to forfeit the trophy. What was Coach Stroud's reaction when he was asked about forfeiting the championship for 45 seconds? Here was his answer. We didn't know he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know it until a few weeks later. Some people have said that we should have kept quiet about it, that it was just 45 seconds and the player had no impact on the game at all anyway. But you've got to do what's honest and right and what the rules say. I told my team that people forget the scores of your basketball games, but they don't ever forget what you're made of. I don't know about you, but if I were a superintendent looking for a basketball coach, I think I'd look this guy up. For 45 seconds, he's more committed to the truth and obeying the rules and doing what's right than he is to having a trophy in the trophy case. I wonder how many of us have been tempted. Oh, it was just for a little bit. Would we have had the same character that the coach Stroud did? People who will do the right thing, people who will say the right thing. How do you say the right thing? You don't speak ill of others. Look at verse 3. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. Speaking the truth in love from the heart, speaking the truth even when it hurts, and speaking the truth that sometimes we just need to be quiet. I know some of you find that hard to believe, but sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. I know you know that I find that hard to believe. But that's what he says here. He says sometimes the best way to demonstrate the character of God is to remain silent. When do you remain silent? When speaking engages you in the sin of gossip. When joining others in what they're sharing not puts you in the crowd that nailed Jesus to the wall, to the cross. You see, gossip isn't some simple sin. Gossip is character assassination. And as the great statesman Winston Churchill said, the lie gets halfway around the world before the truth gets its pants on in the morning. And today, because of Facebook, it gets around the world several times before truth gets its pants on in the morning. Notice what he says here in this. He says, one who does not backbite with his tongue. You ever had someone backbite you with their tongue? You ever had someone's words feel like someone just stabbed you for a second? That's the idea here. Is that you use your tongue not to bless, but you use your tongue to inflict pain. Notice what else he says. He says, nor does he do evil to his neighbor. Well, why? You say gossip isn't doing any evil to my neighbor. Yes, it is. It's assassinating their character. It's you attacking their character to someone else without them being able to defend themselves. Have you ever noticed when you're in the midst of a gossip session and the subject of the gossip, when they walk in the room, how the gossip stops? Isn't that interesting? If it wasn't a problem, why is it don't you just keep talking about them while they're in the room? Because we know it is a problem. We know it's a problem. And David says, if you want to be a person that God blesses, you got to learn to control your tongue. You got to be a person who speaks the truth in love. And when you speak the truth in love, you never gossip. You never identify with those who cast aspersions upon others. I'm just God looking for a person who doesn't say the wrong words, who speaks even when it hurts him and speaks well of others, not gossiping. But he's looking for people who relate to others. I love this in verses 4 and 5. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fears the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. God's looking for people who know how to relate to other people. The person of character doesn't just emotionally dislike something. They dislike what God dislikes. That's what he's saying. What you dislike in a person is not the person themselves. You dislike what they're doing. Because what they're doing, God has pronounced to be wrong. And so you don't participate with them in that. That's the whole idea behind this. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. You despise what they're doing. You don't admire them and you don't participate with them. But you deliberately reject wrong things, wrong actions, while not rejecting the person. Notice the specific example that he uses. He uses the example of usury or taking a bribe against the innocent. Okay? Now, some of you, your Bibles may translate the word usury interest. Well, in one sense, it is interest, but it's not really interest. Okay, interest is something that's simple. It is, I have money that I can loan to you that you need to be able to do something in your business. But because I give you this money, I can't use it to make money for me. So I can charge you a simple interest and say so that while you're making money with my money, I'm getting a piece of it. But usury is really more like loan sharking. And in the day of David and then before, some of the interest rates that were charged were 50 to 70%. In effect, the person who was charged usury never could get out of debt again, because no matter how much they paid, the interest was so exorbitant that the amount kept growing. So in effect, they were being put into debtor's prison, sort of like credit card companies. So they could charge you interest on your interest. You know, you don't ever get to paying back your principal because the interest rates are growing so fast. And so God says, that's a way not to treat other people. And specifically, Israel was forbidden to do this to their own brothers and sisters. And a Jewish person could not charge interest, much less usury, to other Jews. It was not allowed. They could charge interest to Gentiles, but they couldn't charge to one another as co-heirs of the grace of God. Notice the second thing he points to something else. He points to bribery. Why is bribery such a big deal with God? Because it perverts justice. See, we don't call it bribery anymore. We call it lobbying. You say, well, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, I do. When you give that kind of money to re-election campaigns, it buys you a seat at the table when legislation is being considered. Whereas the average person that legislation may affect, they don't have the money to get to the table to talk about it. And so that's why laws are crafted in such a way that the only people that are directly affected are usually the people that it hurts the most, not the companies that it's intended to regulate. Hence, we have the phrase in our own country. We saw in 2008-09, we saw what happens when financial means are misused. We see what happens when you're too big to fail. You can almost bankrupt a country. What God is simply saying here is that your integrity matters in every aspect of your life. And when it comes to business, when it comes to money, when it comes to how you relate to others, every bit of it matters. And you're to be people of character no matter what the situation is. Thank you for that. That's the life that God blesses. And you say, well, preacher, you have an example of that. Oh yeah, I have an example of that. The great general and later statesman from the state of Virginia, Robert E. Lee, at the end of the Civil War, was asked by an insurance company who wanted to start business in Virginia to use his name for their products, because they knew that anything associated with him in the state of Virginia would prosper. And so Robert E. Lee was talking to them about, well, what do you want me to do? His assumption was they wanted him to be a part of the company and to help sell the product in Virginia. And he was told this. He was told, no, we don't want you to do anything. We just want to buy your name. And Robert E. Lee's response was, gentlemen, that's the only thing that's not for sale. I was told after the first service that something similar happened to Harry Truman after he left office, that they wanted to buy the imprimatur of the presidency, and Harry Truman wouldn't do it. Why? because character prevents you from doing those kinds of things. That's the kind of people we ought to be. Our word, our reputation, our character ought to be unimpeachable as people of God. And David reminds us that God wants it to be that way. As we relate to others, we relate to God. If we're willing to take shortcuts with God's people, how long is it going to be before we're willing to take shortcuts with God? When we're willing to say, this I'll do, you know, this is not too bad, and that's okay. If we're doing that with one another, how long is it going to be before we do the same with God? But let me give you the reason why you do this. Why should you live this way? Why should you live by doing the right things, saying the right things, and being the right things to others? Because God promises to bless that life. Let's go back to verse 1 again, if you will. Notice the question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The tent or the tabernacle was the place where God dwelt among the people of Israel. They were the only ones who were allowed in his presence were the priests who ministered before God. And the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies was the chief priest, and that was only once a year. But God in Christ allows men and women to come into his presence every day. But the problem is not whether or not we're allowed in his presence anymore, but whether or not we will be intimate with him when we're in his presence. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are always in the presence of God, no matter where we go. Wherever you go, you take Jesus with you, whether you want to or not. So we're always in his presence, but the question is, are we intimate with him when we're in his presence? Do we have the heartbeat of God? Well, God says, if you will live the way I want you to live, then your reward will be that you will know me better and better and better and better. In fact, there's a wonderful picture of that in the life of Moses himself. When God says to Moses, or to his people, excuse me, to the people of God, I show my works, but I only show Moses my heart. Only show Moses my face. Only show Moses my character. The people get to see all the mighty works, but Moses gets to see me. Which do you want in your life? Do you want to see the hand of God, or do you want to know the heart of God? I'm convinced that if you know the heart of God, you'll see the hand of God, but you can see the hand of God in the lives of others and not know the heart of God in your own life. But David wants to have the heart of God. He wants us to have those Christ-like characteristics. For a child who disobeys a parent is still a child, but he might not enjoy the consequences of his disobedience. When we are disobedient to God, we do not stop being his child, but we may not enjoy the intimacy that he has for us. We may find ourselves in our relationship with God cold. We may find our hearts strangely indifferent. But when we're with him, and we're close to him and walking with him in character, we sense a greater peace and insight into our relationship with God. In fact, that's one of the reasons why I'm bringing Dr. Whitney in. Because if we're going to talk about how to walk in integrity, well, then the question is, how do you deepen your walk with God? Well, that's what Dr. Whitney is going to be spending that weekend helping us do, to learn how to deepen our walk with God as his people. So you need to be a part of that weekend and hear what God has from God's man. But secondly, God only blesses those with godly character with his presence, with intimacy, but he blesses them with steadfast character. Look, if you would, at the second half of verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. The idea is you won't be tossed to and fro. You won't be one day up and one day down, one day in, one day out, one day excited about God, one day bored with God. That you'll have a life that's filled with steadfast purpose. The song says that the psalmist says that a person with godly character is not moved and shall never be moved. When life becomes a series of storms, know this, that it won't make you or break you, but it'll reveal what's in you. Charles Spurgeon said, if you want to test a man's character, don't give him adversity, give him prosperity. Think about that. Look at our nation. You want to see the problem of our character? Look at what happened when God prospered America beyond what any nation has ever experienced. Look what happened to us. We couldn't handle prosperity. But you look at World War II, you look at the Great Depression, you look at World War I, we could handle adversity. Because adversity drove us to our knees before God. But prosperity deluded us into thinking we could stand on our own without God. And look where we are. A person with God's character shall not be moved. And I want to give you an illustration of that. Two illustrations, actually. The first one is the illustration from ships. So if you're in Navy here, you can help me out with this. There is an old adage that as long as there's someone on board ship, if the ship is sinking, the captain goes down with the ship. Is that not true? I see my head's nodding from my Navy guys. If a ship goes down, there's people on board, the captain does not leave his ship until everyone else is off board. Two shipwrecks happened almost a century apart. One was the Titanic, one of the greatest tragedies of maritime history. And many have faulted the captain, Edward Smith, for some of the things he did or didn't do as captain. But there was no fault laid to him of cowardice. For when the ship went down, Edward Smith was on the ship. Let's go 100 years later to Francesco Schettino of the Costa Concordia off the coast of Florence in Giglio. They struck not an iceberg, but a reef. And while there were people dying in below decks as the Costa Concordia sunk, the captain went off the ship. And he's known by a new name. His new name is Captain Coward. And he's being prosecuted for abandoning ship while there were people on board below decks. See, character keeps you on the ship while the ship's going down. Lack of character allows you to get off the ship. But there is an old saying that is true. A hero dies but once, but a coward dies many deaths. He will never be remembered for anything else he did, and he will no cruise company, no Navy ever would have him as a captain ever again. He's a pariah. Why? Because his true character had been revealed. But I also want to share with you another thing. A picture, if you will, of the giant redwoods. How many of you have seen the giant redwoods? Had several. I've never seen them except in pictures, and I want to go out there and see them. Because there's some redwoods, they tell me out there, as I read, that were seedlings when Jesus walked the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? Little seedling, Jesus is walking the face of the earth. And now, 2,000 plus years later, these giant sequoias are there. And two things about the sequoias that I want you to know. As they grew up, they grew down. Trees, as they grow up, they grow down. They try to put roots down to stabilize them so that there's as much underneath as there is above. But because of the soil of the coastline there, they're not able to penetrate too deeply into the rocks. So what do? They intertwine their root systems. And when storms come, the giant evergreens lean on one another as they move so they don't fall over. Don't take a genius to figure out the illustration and the application. How deep are your roots in Jesus? And are you leaning on him when the storms of life come? Where are you? Where's your character? Do you live a life that God can bless? Or would you honestly have to say that really you live life on your terms and you really don't live life like God wants you to live it. You say, well, Pastor, that's a little harsh. I don't mean to criticize. I'm saying we've all been there. We've all been that person who wants to live right but doesn't find themselves doing it consistently. And yet, by the grace of God, many of our testimonies would be, but God finally broke through. And now my roots are deep in him and I lean on the everlasting arm. The life that God blesses is a life of character, not a life of characters, but the life of character. And as we stand around the room, I'm going to ask you first this question, and that is simply this. When the storms of life come to you, will you snap and fall apart? Or will you grow deeper in your walk with God? You ever notice that a lot of God's people, their spiritual life is dependent upon what's going on in their lives. If there's no winds blowing, if the sun is shining and all the boss is happy and the wife is happy and the children are all behaving, everything's good and God is great. But then when the storms of life blow and the children are in rebellion and the wife is unhappy and the boss is demanding, they're nowhere to be found. And all of a sudden, God isn't all that good anymore. Beloved, where are you this morning? Where is your life this morning? Are you living a life of character that God can and will bless? Are you growing deeper in your walk with God? Or are you staying shallow? You find yourself this morning with shallow roots. I implore you, I beseech you in the name of Jesus, deepen your roots with God so that when the storms of life come, as they surely will, you will stand and not be moved. And some of you may need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord, I've been quite content with having shallow roots and depending upon me, and I need to ask for your forgiveness for that. Maybe this morning you're a person who's never met the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life has no walk with God. You've heard about God, you've seen others walk with God, but you've never come to that place where you have received the Master into your heart and life. If you've never done that this morning, we invite you to come. Let us share with you how to do that. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Come, be a part of this fellowship. Be a part of the things that God's doing here. Heavenly Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the privilege of being in your word this morning. Thank you for its truth and for the life that you will bless. The character that you have for us is a Christ-like character. And the more we resemble Jesus, the more you will bless our lives. We will grow deeper in you, and we will go farther with you. And you'll take us all the way home. Father, by your Spirit, let people know not where they think they are, but let them know where they are. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.